Jesus, thank you that you paid our debt. Thank you for showing us that we have a debt to begin with, a debt of sin that leads to eternal death and separation from you. Thank you for showing us that there is nothing we can do, pay, buy, that can satisfy that debt. Thank you for showing us, Lord, that there is no intermediary place between earth and heaven in which we pay for our debt, but you have paid it all. When you cried out on the cross, it is finished. And when you rose from the dead, demonstrating that you have the power over death, you have given us the victory. So help us, Lord, to continue to trust you, love you, serve you, surrender our lives to you, and never give in to the devil's lies, the world's lies. Help us, Lord, to never compromise your truth, but allow it to set us free and to keep us free. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Flattery will get you nowhere. That's right. And then you look at those bogus compliments that the enemies of Jesus gave him in Matthew chapter 22, verse 16. Matthew 22:16. Teacher, they said, we know that you are a man of integrity and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. And you are not swayed by men because you pay no attention to who they are. They were saying, Jesus, you are upright morally and ethically. You have the highest moral standards of all. And that's how you live, and that's how you behave, according to high standards of morality and ethics. And then they said, when you teach anything about God, everything you say is true. You don't water down the word, you don't compromise, you don't add to it. Everything you say is impeccably true about God. You're an outstanding teacher. And then they said the third thing, and you know what? We understand that you don't pay attention to people and what they say. You aren't swayed by their opinions. You stand for what is right, and if they disagree, if they try to push you some other way, you don't care because you stand for what is right and nothing else. Boy, that's a bunch of flattery. But you know what they didn't know? Everything they said was true. Everything they said about Jesus was true, and they didn't believe one word of it. Not one word. They just tried to give him the big head in order to trap him. You and I, and all human beings, have an innate and unquenchable desire to know that we are valued and that we matter. And that's what they were trying to do to Jesus, to let him know we value you and we lift you up, and you matter, and everything that you say and do and teach matters. That is exactly what we crave. It's just in us. We want to know we have value, and that what we do matters. When you take those things away, you take a lot away, and you take away motivation. How do compliments make you feel? When you receive a genuine compliment, what does that do for you? Man, the sun is shining brighter than ever. You're standing up straight. You feel good about yourself. Mark Twain says, give me one compliment and I can live an entire month. It's true. Compliments are wonderful when they're meant, when they're sincere. What we have here, we have two groups of people, Pharisees and Herodians. It's interesting because these two groups hated each other. The Herodians, they were on the side of Rome. They believed in paying taxes to Rome. They were not religious. And so the Pharisees didn't like them. They didn't like the Pharisees. But for this situation, they decided we can come together and work together. Because the Herodians would be believable by the Roman authorities more than the Pharisees. And the Pharisees knew that they needed to get Rome on their side, and what better way to do it than to have the Herodians say what we want them to say and hear what they have heard and bring it back to the Roman authorities and get Jesus in trouble. So he says, you come along together, and we can work together, and we can bring some problems to this man named Jesus. So they joined forces to get rid of him. And they started out using flattery. That's what Jude says not to do. That little book just before Revelation. Jude, only one chapter, verse 16. Jude 16 says, among other things, these men are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast and flatter others for their own advantage. That's why people flatter, right? They don't flatter because they mean what they say. They flatter because I want something that I can get from you or through you or whatever it may be. Affirmation shows genuine concern. It's the opposite of flattery. Affirmation means a genuine concern. We're concerned about another individual, concerned about their health or their well-being or whatever it may be. I'm genuinely concerned. Flattery could give a rip about you. It just lets the sugary words roll off their tongue in order to get something that you can provide. They really don't care. You really don't matter. So the purpose of their questioning, we are told in verse 15. Matthew 22, verse 15. The Pharisees went out and laid plans to trap him in his words. And so they sent their disciples along with Herodians to trap him in his words. They were insincere in what they were saying about him. And so they were hoping to get Jesus to say something inadvertently that would turn around and trap him, get him into trouble before he realized what he said. Never been in that situation before, have you? Turn on the TV. Watch the political system on either side of the aisle. It doesn't matter. That's all they do is they try to entrap one or the other in what they say in order to use it against them. And that is exactly what they're doing here. Let's get Jesus, let's set him up. Let's get him to say something before he realizes what he said, duh. And then we've got him. So we begin by flattery. And when you're being flattered, sometimes it can just throw your whole course of thought off guard, because you think they really care and what they say they are really genuine, sincere about, and you want to please them as they are pleasing you. That is what's called disgusting. The word trap conveys the idea of a snare trap, and a snare trap is a wire trap that encircles the prey and just strangles them. And so they were helping to ensnare Jesus in his words by making a statement that the Roman authorities as well as the Pharisees could use against him. So his enemies set the trap. Set a trap or a scene of dispute between Jesus, with Jesus, who is to solve it. So they have these two people, maybe more than two, and they have opposite sides. And they're saying, we should pay taxes to Rome. No, we should not pay taxes to Rome, because that shows our allegiance to Rome, and our allegiance is to God, not to Rome. No, we should pay it, or we're going to get... So you see this debate going back and forth and back. It's all bogus. It was just set up. So that Jesus comes along and they say, we have this discussion and we can't solve it. And we know that you are right in all that you say. Would you please give us your opinion and straighten this out and tell us what is really right from God? Oh, that sounds so pious, so sincere, and it was so devilish and such a lie, because they wanted to entrap him. So Jesus sees it and he cuts right to the core of their evil plot, verse 19. Beginning with verse 18. Jesus, knowing their evil intent, he says, you hypocrites. He wasn't, in our day, that would be insulting, wouldn't it? We surely wouldn't want to insult anyone because we might hurt their feelings. Don't call somebody a hypocrite. You hypocrites! Why are you trying to trap me? And so he turns the tables. He's not going to play their game. He turns the tables. He asks them a question to entrap them in their very words. He says, show me the coin in which you pay the tax. And they gave it to him. And he says, well, whose face is on it? Out of their own mouth. Caesar. Look at the inscription. It belongs to Rome. Yeah. So they're trapped right there. They, out of their own words, admit whose image is on it and who it goes to. He didn't say it. They said it. But notice what Jesus did not settle in this whole thing, which oftentimes we do pull out of this text. Jesus did not settle the issue, is it proper to pay taxes to the government? That is not in this scenario. That is not the point. Nor did he settle the controversial thing today about the relationship of church and state. That isn't in it. The whole thing is set up to trap Jesus to say what he should not say to get him in trouble. So Jesus is not giving a dissertation. Yes, you should pay taxes to your government. That is not the issue here. Often though, sometimes many people say, yes, that is exactly what is at stake. No, it is not. It is not. If you look at the entire context and everything that is going on here, it isn't. So he cuts to the chase, gets them to admit that it is Caesar and that who is to get it. But then he goes on in verse 22, 21. And they said, Caesar's, they replied. And then he says, give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Now he could have stopped there because that would have answered the question, right? Should we pay taxes to the government? Give to Caesar what is his. End of story. Jesus isn't going along with their little charade. So he adds on to it, and give to God what is God's. What Jesus is setting up, he says, I'm reminding you, Jews and present-day Christians, that you belong to two kingdoms, not one or the other. As long as we are alive, we belong to the kingdom of earth and the kingdom of heaven at the same time. We have dual citizenship. When we die, of course, we're in the kingdom of God, period. But we have dual citizenship. So that means we need to pay the government for their services and benefits that we receive. And then he says we should also pay God what is his, because we live in his kingdom as well. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning with verse 13. 1 Peter 2:13 through 17. Submit yourselves to the Lord for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of the believers. Fear God. Honor the king. Now remember who these people were living under. They were living under Nero, a very cruel dictator. And Peter is saying, through the voice of the Holy Spirit, honor the king. As long as it does not contradict and go against God's word. Honor the king. Now he's telling them, don't compromise your conscience. Don't do anything like that. But obey and respect those who are in the office of government and authority. And I would admit, probably with many of you, sometimes that is a tall, tall order. But we need to respect the office of which those individuals serve. And we need to obey the law as long as it does not contradict God's word. And then, of course, we know the familiar one in Romans chapter 13. Romans 13, beginning with the first verse. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. He says it twice. Consequently, he who rebels against authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear in the one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you. For he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants, who give their full time to governing. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. Again, that's tough to do sometimes, because sometimes governing authorities contradict the ideology of this country, or sometimes even what God says. But God says, honor them and pay the taxes that are due. Because the government is instituted and set up by God, whether it is a good government or a bad government, it is God's institution for a purpose and for a reason. But again, unless it contradicts God's word and will. So Acts chapter 4, verse 19. 4:19, we'll begin with 18, then the Sanhedrin, which would be equal to the Supreme Court. They called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Peter and John replied, judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. So what are they saying there? The government is saying, don't you ever speak again in the name of Jesus, period. Just snuff it out. And Peter and John say, sorry, can't do that, won't do that. And they did not do that. They paid a price, but the reward in the end was far better. And they continued to share and to witness. Acts chapter 5, verse 29. Peter and the other apostles replied, we must obey God rather than men. And then they go on and talk about Jesus' resurrection, which is what they were preaching. We must obey God rather than men. So Jesus parts ways here, and he says, okay, give to the government, give to Caesar what is his. You know it's his, it has his face on it. But give to God what is his. So before we go into saying, well, what is God's, let's go back to the children's sermon. Caesar, the current ruler of Rome at that time, was the son of Caesar Augustus the Divine. Don't miss that. He was the son of Caesar Augustus the Divine. So that makes Caesar the son of, or a son of, what? God. Because Caesar, his father, believed he was God. Okay, so here is Caesar believing he is divine, just like his father. He has his image printed on the currency. So what do you do? Because his image is on it, you give it to him. It's his. You and I have been stamped with the image of God because we are created in his image. If we bear the image of God, what do we owe God? Ourselves. That's where it begins. We owe him ourselves through faith, repentance, and surrender. Simple as that. But what else do we owe God? Because after all, he did buy us with his blood, didn't he? We are not our own. We have been bought with Christ. We have been bought by a price. So So what else is God? What else is due him? Well, there's a whole laundry list we could mention, but we could start out by saying intact families, because that is important in our generation and for our society at this time, because it's under attack. Intact families, as best as possible. We also need to give God honesty in business, and not be cheaters and liars and connivers. To give God a portion of our income, to share the gospel, to be willing to suffer for his cause. And on and on and on goes the list. Those are things that are due God by his people, because we bear his image, and he owns everything, and he owns us. But this whole scenario with Jesus and his enemies end on a rather sour note. Verse 22. When they heard this, they were amazed, and so they left and went away. They recognized they were outmaneuvered. They couldn't stand up to his wisdom. They thought they had him trapped. We got him. Yeah. And then he gives the answer, and they're just standing there with their mouth, you know, wide open. They didn't know what to say. They were amazed and they were disappointed. And they walked away. They closed their ears, closed their eyes, hardened their heart, standing right before the very person, the only person that could free them from their sin. They closed their eyes and their ears to God's divine love, mercy, and grace. And they turned around and walked away and left it behind. The question is, will we walk away from the truth when life becomes sour or difficult or dangerous? Or will we show and live and practice our allegiance to God, whether things are good or bad, and not allow it to vary either way? That's the question in our age, I believe. Will we give Jesus Christ our allegiance no matter what, rather than walk away when it becomes tough? Father in heaven, we thank you that you have the wisdom beyond all. And our smarts, our intelligence is nothing compared to you. And you share us your great wisdom and intelligence in your word. So help us, Father, to believe it, learn it, read it, digest it, have it before us at all times. And help us, God, by granting us the faith through your word and the Holy Spirit to stand firm. We thank you and we give you praise and honor in Jesus' name. Amen.